It's my pleasure to welcome today Reverend Dawn Taloyo, our guest preacher for the day. She is Associate Superintendent of the Pacific Northwest Conference, and she and her husband Carlos and son Alex were part of Valley Covenant Church many years ago now, and now they also have Sage in their family. But I'll let her tell you more about herself if she wants to, but she's been a friend and now a colleague for many years, and God bless you, Don. Thank you for being with us today.
Oh, good morning. It is so good to be here. It feels like home. It's been a long time, but it still feels like home, and so fun to see familiar faces and some new faces as I've met with your council a couple of times on Zoom. It's just really a pleasure to be here. And yes, I've been asked. I'm just here by myself. Unfortunately, my family was not able to join me. We're all in different directions this morning. Notably, Sage, my high schooler, is at Trinity Covenant because they're having a chili cook-off today to raise funds for Unite, which is the replacement of CHIC, if you're familiar with CHIC, the high school, the Covenant High School gathering every 3 years. So anyway, she's at Trinity. And actually, I was walking your little hall of history and all the photos, and I didn't know or remember that Trinity was involved in helping get Valley Covenant started. So that was really fun to see that. So incredible history and connections of the family I served. I served at Trinity Covenant for a number of years. So really fun. I haven't always been a covenanter. I came into the covenant probably about 20, 21 years ago. And so when I came to Valley, I was still actually getting to know the Covenant Church. And I hunted Pastor Steve down at a pastor conference, our midwinter conference, and said, hey, our family might be moving to Eugene, and we're just getting to know the covenant. So it was really a perfect match when we came here, and kind of, I feel like, was part of the beginning of my journey with the Evangelical Covenant Church. So parallel histories that are important to me. But like I said, I wasn't always a covenanter, and in fact, in my late 20s, it was a United Methodist church that sent me off to seminary, and I loved this church. It was in Oakland, California, and it was very formative for me because of the focus on community, our neighborhood, and it was really modeled after Church of the Savior in Washington, D.C., if you're familiar with that, and we had a really strong focus on prayer. And so it became a natural rhythm of our church community to gather together and pray and form these listening groups when someone had a decision to be made. For instance, there were a number of people in their 20s in that group, so lots of life changes happening in a short amount of time. But one of my friends was discerning whether to apply and go to medical school. And so the church gathered together one night in the house where I was living, actually, and we did a listening prayer time. He told his story, what he was thinking. We sat in silence. We listened. We asked open-ended questions of him as he was kind of processing. And we did several rounds of this over the course of a couple hours. And ultimately, we blessed him in that decision, which meant we were going to lose he and his spouse, you know, to medical school. But we came together and felt like this was a good direction. And then when I went off to seminary, similarly, there were many instances where friends were making decisions about call or marriage, whether they were going to change their course of study. And there were several times we gathered and did that similar thing, and I got more experience at this kind of waiting on God together in community and listening, such that my husband Carlos and I have done this at several points in our life over the last 20 years. At whatever church we were at, we would call a group together to pray with us during those important moments in our life together. Not every time, but certain times where it felt like this is a pivotal moment, a crossroads moment in our life, and we want to bring others into this conversation and prayer with us. So this was a risky thing to do, right? It's not easy to invite others into those pivotal moments, those crossroads moments in our lives, because it requires us to be transparent and be willing to hear something maybe we don't want to hear. It requires of us to release control. But it's also a beautiful opportunity to hear from others, to listen to the Spirit together, to know that I don't see everything, you know, I don't hear perfectly, and I need others to walk with me. Well, I share this as a lead-in to the text that I want to focus in on today in Acts chapter 15, which may be familiar to you. This is a time when the leaders of the early church in Jerusalem came together and had to make a big decision. So I'm going to read the story. This is Acts 15, 1 to 21. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them, "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. And when they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the rest of humankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from foods polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." This is the word of the Lord. So first, let me just cut to the good news ending of this story, which I actually didn't read because it's part of the letter that then got written. When the deliberating was done and the decision was made, a letter was written that included the words, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. That's what it says in chapter 15, verse 28. And what sweet words to hear or be able to say after you've engaged in such an important discernment process. They are bold words, courageous words, words of hope. They speak of confidence and unity, of that shared experience of discernment and submission to God's leading. That's the good news. And that's what we all want to be able to say after an important time in prayer and listening and discernment. So how did they get there? How were they able to come to this point where they could write such words? And that's what I want to focus on today. But first, a little context, just to bring us all back up to speed. I'm sure you're familiar, but at the beginning of the book of Acts, we read that Christ instructed his followers to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then in the chapters that follow, we just see the stories of these amazing, inspiring, page-turning fits and starts and traumas of the early Christian movement. And we read in the first third of the book, how that intention and vision unfolds, with eventually new churches popping up in territories north of Judea and Samaria up the Mediterranean Sea. And then specifically in chapter 11, we learn that some people began to share the gospel in Antioch among the Greeks, and that these non-Jews were turning to the Lord, such that Barnabas and Paul, they team up in Antioch and end up spending a year there teaching and discipling these new Christians. Quickly, I'm going through chapters 13 and 14, recount their subsequent journeys, Barnabas and Paul, which included the conversion of more Gentiles. And then in chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas head back to Antioch, where they report all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Such was the progression of the gospel, spurred on and confirmed over and over by the Holy Spirit and communicated through the apostles. Exciting time, right? A fulfillment of what Jesus had communicated, right? But then we get to chapter 15, where we read, as I just did, that certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you can't be saved. And then this brought sharp dispute and debate. What happened? What now? This is not good news. Instead, now they're met with challenge and conflict. And this is what triggers this important meeting in Jerusalem, this council of leaders in Acts 15. So trying to understand this moment, the New Testament scholar and historian Luke Timothy Johnson points out that Acts chapter 15 is the climax and principal turning point of the story of Acts. This is a critical moment, a crossroads moment. The future character and mission of the church hinges on the question set before these leaders. To what extent will the Gentiles be included in this new community of Christ followers? Let me quote Luke Timothy Johnson kind of at length here. He writes, whether Gentiles can be preached to or even baptized is settled rather quickly. But the deeper human difficulty of fellowship between Jewish and Gentile believers is far harder to resolve. If both Jews and Gentiles are to be considered part of God's people, will it be on even or uneven footing? On what basis will Gentiles be recognized and associated with? On the basis of their belief in the Messiah and the gift of the Holy Spirit, or on the basis of being circumcised and observing the law of Moses? Will the church split into two ethnically and ritually distinct bodies? Johnson gives us a sense of what is at stake here. These leaders are faced with a huge dilemma. The apostles, being Jewish themselves, initially focused that sharing of the gospel of Jesus with Jews, a familiar audience to them. The customs, the practices of what it meant to be Jewish had been passed on for centuries and were well known throughout the Middle East. Circumcision, Sabbath keeping, abstaining from certain foods, celebrating specific holy days and festivals, among other things. Jews responded to the gospel message and they continued these practices while believing that the long hoped for Messiah had come and fulfilled God's covenant promise of salvation. But the Holy Spirit kept expanding the Lord's net of love, drawing up fish of every kind, as I heard Pastor Steve said last week. Eventually, the Holy Spirit expands the hearts and minds of the apostles as well to embrace this, because the Holy Spirit had been moving in advance, preparing the apostles for this moment. Another important storyline that leads up to Acts 15 is actually begins in chapter 10, and it's the story of Peter and Cornelius, a Roman military leader. Let me just summarize that one to remind us. Cornelius was a Gentile. He's described as God-fearing, he's generous to the poor, he's committed to prayer. And in prayer, an angel of the Lord visits him and says, send a message to our messenger to find the Apostle Peter, have him come to your home to share what he has to say. In the meantime, in another town, Peter was praying, and he too had a vision. Three times he saw what was basically this tablecloth levitate in front of him, containing foods that were forbidden for Jews to eat. Three times the message was, "Peter, eat," to which Peter would say, "No way. I wouldn't eat any of this food that's unclean." But the voice from heaven said, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And while Peter was there contemplating and confused by this vision, there was a knock on the door. And those messengers sent by Cornelius arrive and invite him to return with them to visit this military general in his home. But wait, Jews don't socialize with Gentiles, particularly in their home. This was considered unclean. They would never share a meal. And yet, at this crossroads moment, the Spirit told Peter to go, and he did. He went with these messengers, and he arrived at Cornelius' home. And after hearing Cornelius' part of the story, Peter says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." And Peter preached the good news, and many Gentiles believed that day, and the Holy Spirit came upon them in a very obvious way. And then when Peter returns to Jerusalem, he is criticized by the Jewish Christians for having entered a Gentile's house to eat with them. And he shares with them the story and the chain of events and concludes, "So if God gave them the same gift that he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" So back to Professor Luke Timothy Johnson. Whether Gentiles can be preached to or even baptized is settled rather quickly. Between these events with Peter and the household of Cornelius or the missionary journeys of Paul and Barnabas, that issue became settled. But in chapter 15, we come to this deeper reality. Again, as Johnson writes, the deeper human difficulty of fellowship between Jewish and Gentile believers. This is much harder to resolve. Because if both Jews and Gentiles are to be considered part of God's people, will it be on even footing? In other words, will these Gentiles be second-class Christians? Friends, it's one thing to affirm the conversion of strangers or foreigners from afar, but it's another thing to include the different expressions of worship that they bring. It's one thing to praise the Lord that people are hearing the gospel. It's another thing to now call them sister and brother and sit at table together and break bread. It's one thing to believe in that revelation vision of every nation, tribe, and tongue worshiping together, or pray that psalm that we did this morning that was so inclusive of every creature, of every person of God's creation. But then it's another thing to enact it here and now when it makes me feel awkward or uncomfortable. And so the Jerusalem Council of Leaders are called together to decide the way forward because they are at a crossroads. What will they do? What did they do? They did a listening discernment process, I would argue. First, it says in verse 7 that they had a lot of discussion. Maybe they broke up into groups and did focus groups, or I don't know what that looked like. And then they listened to stories, and Peter shared about meeting Cornelius and asked, "Why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear?" And then after Peter shared, the people listened to stories from Barnabas and Paul and the signs and wonders that they witnessed. And then James gets up and he references scripture and where there was precedence for what they experienced. He quoted the prophet Amos. And then James pulls it together and he says, he puts forth a proposal. And he says, "It is my judgment that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." And so in this critical crossroads moment, it was met with intense dialogue, with deep listening, storytelling, an appeal to scripture, and an appreciation for what they had witnessed the Holy Spirit being up to. And that leads to James proposing a letter that was written to the Gentile believers. And the council agrees, and they write a letter that includes the following. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. And jumping to verse 30. So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together, and they delivered the letter, and the people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. And I want to jump there because I want you to notice that the people received it and they were glad. It was the outcome of that council was good news to them. And I say that because I know from my reading, when I hear that letter, I'm like, really? Was that good news? I'm distracted by some of those things that they're still calling the Gentiles to do. But it was actually a relief to them. Refraining from idol worshiping and sexual immorality, those are important boundaries of Christ followers of any background. And refraining from blood and meat of strangled animals, that refers to foods that the Jewish Christians still held cultural sensitivity to. So I argue that that was actually a concession for the sake of table fellowship. And I did a little digging, Steve, and found that you preached on this passage. I don't know if you remember, but thankfully he has a blog where everything is there. Since you were on vacation, I couldn't call you. You preached on this in 2017 in July, and I was like, okay, good. You said too, so I'm going to quote you. You say, so the rules chosen here are all about not giving offense, not living in such a way that a Jewish Christian would be excluded from the fellowship. So by honoring the dietary code, hospitality and table fellowship as Gentiles and Jewish believers could happen without causing anyone to stumble. So again, a crossroads moment for the church with a thoughtfully considered and surprising outcome. Surprising because think about it. The all Jewish apostles and leaders listened and let go. They released the future identity and character of the church from having to be shaped purely by Jewish customs and practices. In that decision, the powers that be at that time, the leaders of the Jerusalem church, allowed their presuppositions to be tested. They opened up their theological boxes to new realities, and they submitted to the direction of the Holy Spirit. Not included in that list, circumcision, the keeping of the whole Mosaic code of laws, which both James and Peter articulated was a yoke that even the Jews couldn't bear. And they didn't want to make it difficult for Gentiles to turn to God. So that was a Holy Spirit-inspired, mission-prioritized conclusion. Mission, and the Spirit drove that. And then they not only just sent the letter, that they backed it up with action. They sent a delegation to deliver it, to encourage them and fellowship with them. And I'm assuming that meant they actually went and ate with the Gentiles, ate together. Equal footing, one faith community. So why this text today at Valley Covenant? It should be obvious that as a church, you are entering a discernment season. A crossroads moment. Thankfully, it is not due to challenge or conflict or disagreement with Pastor Steve and Beth's long and beautiful tenure here and the commitment that you all have shown. There is such a good and strong foundation of faith, of community, of service. But nevertheless, as I've shared with your counsel, change brings opportunity and anxiety. I imagine you guys are feeling it a bit too. It's a natural response. There's that both and of the wonder of something new as well as the fear or anxiety of change. And it's hard to live in the in-between, that liminal space of standing at that crossroads and not knowing what's going to be next. So let me just quickly turn to a favorite passage that gives an image of this. This is found in Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah 6, chapter 16. It's one I turn to a lot when I'm working with churches in transition. And it says this. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. It's a beautiful description of standing at the crossroads. I think it would be a good summary of what we've just seen, that council in Jerusalem and what they experienced. Notice the verbs. Stand. Look. Ask. Walk. Find rest. This is what you do at a crossroads moment. Our posture and presence during this liminal threshold space is so important. And it includes standing, meaning being present to the Belinskys as this season comes to a close, to appreciate, to remember, to tell stories, to honor this long season that you've had with them. And it also applies to the unknown season of what follows June 30th. Again, stand, look, remember, ask. Be patient as you listen together. Now, if you know this verse in Jeremiah, you might know that I did not read the whole verse. If you were to open your Bible and see it, you'll notice there's a larger, alarming context. So the full verse, let me read it this time. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. It's actually an indictment on the people of God, these words from the Lord, that they did not listen. They refused to listen. So let's not go that way, okay? Can we agree on that? Let's notice and take care of the anxious need to rush a process or make decisions. Let's remember that the same Spirit of Christ that led the apostles and the early church is here and resides within us. This sermon isn't just about unpacking this early church decision-making process. I share it as a reminder and a model. The church, large C, small C, has met many crossroads throughout history, not always faring so well. But this is your moment, Valley Covenant, and the Spirit is at work. And it's our job to listen, to be open to the new and fresh winds of whatever the Spirit might be doing, to pay attention, to ask good questions, to listen. Let us enter this coming season committed to prayer and presence, prayer and presence to God and to one another, and to wait on the Lord for whatever He calls you to next. And may we all be able to say, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. It's really my prayer for both of you, Steve and Beth, that you can feel that as well. Be able to speak those words around the timing of this discernment process for you, and even as you go into the unknown of what might be next. And it's my prayer for Valley Covenant as you stand at this crossroads and you ask and you look and you listen and you wait before you walk into what God eventually shows you. Let me pray for us. Lord, I'm so grateful for your word, your Spirit-inspired word that gives us these stories and examples and models and shows us the times when your people listened and saw your Spirit at work and followed your lead, and even the times when they didn't, and how we learn from that. Lord, I pray for your Spirit to fill my friends here, this community, during this season as they wait, as they remember, as they love one another, as they seek your direction for this unknown future. Lord, I pray against impatience. I pray for any anxiety around change and what things will look like. Lord, we pray for your provision in every respect for the Belinskys and for Valley Covenant. Lord, would you make yourself known, your will known, and would you confirm in our spirits, Lord, what it is that you hope for and plan for these brothers and sisters. I pray this in your holy name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.